All right, we're on page 17 of the sketches from the life of Paul. If you're just joining us on WTPR, and there's a bunch of you on there. Praise the Lord. Say blessings to everybody. Page 17, last paragraph. I think it's the last paragraph. It looks like it. It starts with the words, Stephen was questioned. That's where we're starting out, if you're on page 17. And if you're not, you can get the PDF from the website, or well, I can't really send it over through the radio. Somebody probably put it in the stream. Here, let me get it here. Joe just put it in here, the PDF for it. Let me put that in the stream. Copy link location. Probably chopped the daylights out of it, and it's running through. Oh, look at that. I got it to run through my LAN. It's a different computer. That's pretty neat, this software I use. Okay. 337 pages, according to this life sketches. Okay, so let's read it. It says, Stephen was questioned as to the truth of the charges against him and took up his defense in a clear, thrilling voice that rang through the council hall. He proceeded to rehearse the history of the chosen people of God in words that held the assembly spellbound. He showed, and you can see that happening. It's just like with some of us that can end up in front of magistrates, you know, like the prophecy says, but in today's language, you know, in front of a judge in a courtroom or at the business end of a guillotine, whatever the case may be. But the people are going to be spellbound, if you will, for lack of a better word, because of the fact that the Holy Spirit speaking through you, it makes people sit up and take notice. I mean, they didn't stone Stephen until he was done speaking. So he showed, it says, he showed a thorough knowledge of the Jewish economy and the spiritual interpretation of it now made manifest through Christ. He made plain his own loyalty to God and to the Jewish faith, while he showed that the law in which they trusted for salvation had not been able to preserve Israel from idolatry. He connected Jesus Christ with all the Jewish history. That's like in today's world. I would think it would be easier in today's world to preach to a Jew, even though I've tried and failed on two of them so far that I know of, because I don't meet a lot of Jews. I mean, when I was in high school, I knew a Jewish family, but I didn't care about anything. I wasn't no Christian in that. But the reason I say it would be easier, because I would just bring up Gamaliel from chapter 5 of Acts. In regards to, you know, give these people, like in today's language, give these apostles some slack. Come on, we killed these other guys that said that they were Messiah. We killed them, and all the followers dispersed. And now we just killed Jesus, and so their followers are going to disperse. But if they don't, we're going to find ourselves fighting against God. Well, that's 2,000 years ago, and people are still talking about Jesus. And so that would make it that much easier, you know, easier for us to, you know, share this truth with Jews, you know. And but I take that, yeah, that's right, Bilzer was, he's messianic now, and this is a friend of mine from Fire Talk days. He came into the truth because of the, you know, the way the Lord allows us to present it, like with the atheists that have joined our number. That's the only reason, and they both said the same thing, these two guys. There's been more since, but I remember these two guys, they were years apart, and they said the reason they joined our number is because all the other churches are like, you know, like I like to say, churchianity. You know, and all the preachers are like preachertainers. That's all they are. It's just, you know, it's like going to McDonald's in Indiana and then going to McDonald's in China. It's going to look the same, except there are a couple of different things on the menu. You know, it's all cookie cutter. It's do it this way, and that's how it works for them, right? And so these atheists said, when they came across the message as we proclaim it, not only did it make more sense because we back everything up with Bible scriptures, we don't give opinion as to what we think the Lord means here or what we think the Lord means there. No, we let Him speak. I mean, He wrote it. He's already given us 66 books. So all we got to do is echo that which He wrote. And He said that too. And the fact that, you know, we don't bow to all that, you know, like everything from the 501c3 to Christmas, you know, all that stuff. So anyway, she goes on to say that he referred to the building of the temple by Solomon and to the words of both Solomon and Isaiah, which was obviously, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? In other words, you can build it all you want, but you're building it with my materials. It's like a cartoon I saw It was like one of those little, I can't remember where I saw it. It was in a, I think it could have been in a religious booklet or a track or something. I don't know. This is back when I was a Sunday keeper. I remember reading this. It just made me laugh out loud, where these atheists were, atheistic scientists were talking. And they're walking down the road, and they says, you know, I think I can create life out of nothing just like God. And the other atheist goes, well, how are you going to do this? Well, look at all this dirt we got here. We'll just pick up some dust and, you know, and make a man, or, you know, we'll do something with the dust. And all of a sudden you hear, it shows a voice coming from heaven, get your own dust. Because God made that too. And so that's what made me laugh out loud, because it was just clear. It was just, yeah, you can't, like he's saying here, what house will you build me? Say, the Lord, of what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? And so, and then on top of that, you like when you see the altars in the Old Testament that the Jews would make, they were out of unhewn stone and stuff like that. No chisels to them. And for example, what you see at Sinai, and it's still there, of course, wrapped in barbed wire so nobody can look at it. But now people have worked their way in, and there's some videos on YouTube, as well as the chariot wheels that are under the water at the Red Sea at the real crossing, not that fake stuff you see in the back of Bibles with their maps. And so they, the altars were not man-made, if you will. They were put together by stones that the Lord had already broken up when the great deep burst forth. Yeah, because before Noah's flood, you didn't have stones laying around. You certainly didn't have granite laying around everywhere, because that's the crust of the planet. And so, you know, it's not going to be laying all over the place. It was just going to be like a plains, you know, like maybe little smooth rolling hills and stuff, like speed bumps, if you will. But yeah, and so he has made everything, and so there's really nothing they could do. So the altars were usually done that way, and that's why I believe, I have never really done an in-depth study on this, because this just settled in my own brain, if you will. I've never been asked the question, but I guess I could dig into it if somebody did ask as to where there would be scripture to back this up, because I would assume there's some, as to why when they chiseled the stone for Solomon's temple, because we know the Bible says they had to chisel the stone far away from when the temple was being built, so you wouldn't hear the chiseling inside anywhere near the temple. You would bring the ready, in other words, they had the pattern miles away from where the temple was going to be built, and they would create the stones and then bring them to the temple, and you never heard any chiseling. And because that is in Scripture. And the reasoning as to why they did it, I've never been able to really see it, if you will, as of yet, anyway. And so I would assume it's because the Lord, you know, the man-made thing. I'm just, because I look at that, and Moses is taking his feet off when he's on hallowed ground by the, because that's man-made, over by the burning bush, or even Joshua, when the angel of the Lord steps up to him, you know, Jesus Christ. I know, yeah, it says the angel of the Lord, that's archangel. Archangel just means leader of all the angels. Doesn't mean he's an angel, it just means he's the leader. That's why his name was Michael in that respect as well. And no, we're not Jehovah's Witnesses. If anybody just came in, it's new here. So anyway, it goes on. The place of God's highest worship was in heaven. When Stephen had reached this point, there was a tumult among the people. The prisoner read his fate in the countenances before him. In other words, he knew, you know, they were going to kill him. He perceived the resistance that met his words, which were spoken at the direct dictation of the Holy Ghost, like we knew. He knew that he was giving his last testimony. When he connected Jesus Christ with the prophecies and spoke of the temple as he did, the priest, affecting to be, you know, horror-stricken, rent his robe. Well, that right there is blasphemous. That is a blasphemous act for him to rent that robe. Why? He's the high priest. You're supposed to be the one that represents Jesus Christ, or the Messiah. They don't want to call him Jesus, that's fine. But, you know, to represent Messiah, see, that's why the high priest was very careful about, you know, before Jesus arrived, and, you know, like during, especially during the Old Testament, they were very careful how they, especially when it came to the Day of Atonement, when he went into the most holy place. The clothing had to be specific and perfect, and no shoes, of course, and all this stuff. I mean, just absolutely perfect, because anything out of place was a lesser, if you will, savior or messiah. And so he would drop dead on the spot. And that's why they had the bells around his robe, so that if the bells ever stopped ringing, they figured, oh, okay, the guy dropped dead because he did something wrong, the Lord killed him. And even though there's nothing in Scripture to say they had to do this way, the Jews did, in fact, have a rope wrapped around the guy's ankle every time he went in there, just in case he did drop dead. They didn't want to go in there to get the body out. They were just going to drag it out. And which meant, if it got hooked up on something, they're going to have to wait 4 or 5 days to keep dragging, because now by the time it starts rotting, it's easier to pull it apart. So, but that's just disgusting just to think about it. But to rent his robe is to rip the rope. Because remember, we, like during our sanctuary study, we know all about the meanings of the robe and stuff, and how it everything in it and about it emulates or symbolizes Jesus Christ in one area or another. And so to rip that robe is to soil Messiah, or to bring a spotted lamb to the sacrifice. And Jesus was spotless. He didn't have any sin on that cross. So anyway, going on, it says, this act was to Stephen a signal that his voice would soon be silenced forever. Although he was just in the midst of his sermon, he abruptly concluded it by suddenly breaking away from the chain of history and turning upon his infuriated judges, said, ye stiff, so I guess he turned up the volume a little. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, do ye always resist the Holy Ghost? As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. Well, that's just putting it, you know, right there in front of them. Going on, at this, the priests and rulers were beside themselves with anger. They were more like wild beasts of prey than like human beings. And that's only because of the, if you think about it, the demons in them, and by the way, those demons are still alive today, and man, you're going to be seeing them coming out, and especially like in some of the church leaders, when that loud cry goes forth. And for those that are in the Seventh-day Adventist church, if you still refuse to see what the Lord is showing you, to get out of that church, and you wait till the loud cry, I hope and pray you get out then. Because by then, it probably will be too late anyway. So, but I'm hoping that maybe your children, the only reason they're staying is because mom and dad won't let them leave. But they're going to get to a point where, like it says in the scriptures, and you get, Jesus mentions this somewhere, I think. Either that, it could have been Paul or Peter, in regards to they're no longer fearful of their relatives. In other words, I don't care what mom and dad says, I'm out of here. You know, because there's going to come a day when even your children are going to step up and say, look, yo, no thanks. That's what my wife and I did when we left the Catholic Church. And so, but yeah, when that loud cry goes forth, you're going to see, like, some of these, like, for example, if they pulled this, too, off the internet, a pastor, and it was in the Adventist Review, I think it was, where they called me a blood-sucking leech on the Seventh-day Adventist Church. There's some guy that declares himself only Nicholas and doesn't give his last name, another blood-sucking leech on the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I'm thinking, how, sir? Because I still have that article, by the way. I never ask for donations. So how am I sucking any blood out of that church? You know, I never ask for donations, ever. And so what he's actually saying is, pulling the people out is pulling cash out of his pocket. But they pulled the article from that, because years later somebody asked me about it, and I tried to find it, and they pulled it offline. So it's not there anymore. So, but that's okay. My Lord already saw it. I mean, I forgive the guy, and I'm hoping he repented of it. I did contact him years ago and asked him for a copy of it, not letting him know who I was asking. And he acted like he didn't know what I was talking about, and then I identified myself, and then that was when it ended. So anyway, going on, it says, they rushed upon Stephen, gnashing their teeth, but he was not intimidated. He had expected this. So now think about that. Think about what just was said there. He had expected this. See, all those people out there freaking out about coronavirus and stuff, even though you don't... I mean, seriously, I mean, I'm going to go check right now, as a matter of fact. Let me go and get off this browser. I'm going to get a different browser up here. I'm going to go to my YouTube page. I'm going to go to the poll. 280 people. Still, 97% of the people are saying, no, we don't know anybody that's gotten this virus. and definitely never don't know anybody that's died from it. 97%. Seriously. For everybody out there that's on the stream, for example, you know, getting all scared and stuff, do you know anybody with this virus? See, most people don't. And the reason they cremated them like they did in Japan is because you don't want to be doing any autopsies on those people and finding out it wasn't a virus that killed them, it was 5G. Because 5G, is you can weaponize it. When it's just running normally, yeah, it's fine. You got pretty good internet. But they turn the dial up. Everybody gets sick. That's what they did in Wuhan. You know? And so everybody, you know, they just... this is why I made that video, I think it was back in 2018. They want you to get scared, and fear keeps you out of heaven. Satan knows that. If he can get you to believe what he's put in front of your eyes instead of believing what the Lord has put before your heart, that which is written, because the closer we get to the end of time, the closer we get to the plagues, you're going to see a lot of lily-livered, knee-knocking Christians stepping out. A lot of great lights are going to go out. You know, they're going to think, you know, oh, that guy or that woman, she'd never step away. They're not afraid of death. They're not afraid of the guillotine. And all of a sudden, they're out there getting the mark because they just can't handle it. Some of them are going to leave because they can't deal with not being able to buy and sell. You know, and so all we see now is, them testing the waters up to that date. And if they get their wish and they can get it done by 2030, yeah, that's 9.5 years from now. But they can also get it done by 2025, for all we know. We don't know. We don't know the day or the hour. We just know what's coming. Like Stephen, we're going to expect all this. That's why we're not going to be fearful, because it shows us our Father's still in control. He saw the end from the beginning. He told us all this stuff in His Word. That's what makes it so easy for us to not get scared. It says, okay, this is coming next. Well, yeah, you can prepare for it. Yeah, it can be a little bit concerning and stuff like when it goes down, especially if you're laying there in a guillotine, you see that blade falling. But hey, the split second you die, the split second you wake up in the ascending out of your grave, you don't remember being in the ground for a minute to a year. You don't know how. You know, King David, when he comes out of his grave, he's not going to know he's been laying there for thousands of years. And yeah, he's still in the grave. Peter even said that after the cross of Christ in the book of Acts. Because even then they thought when you died, you went straight to heaven. As a matter of fact, I was thinking of getting with a secret rapture preacher, or even not the secret rapture one, the guys that are saying that, well, they all do this now when you go. Because even in the music, oh, you know, mom's looking down from heaven, at, you know, or this what was that one song, the country western song where, you know, your grandma's looking through the holes in the floor of heaven. What kind of heaven is that? I mean, well, still... They think people go straight to heaven when they die. And so my question has to be, if you believe everybody goes to heaven or hell at the moment of death, and they'll agree, so everybody for the last 6,000 years have gone to heaven, and they're in heaven, and so when Jesus comes back, we're going to see everybody, we're all going to have a big old kumbaya and hug everybody, right? You go, yeah, everybody's up in heaven. I says, okay, well then explain to me, who's coming out of the graves? Yeah, that's when you're going to get the crickets. Because they can't answer that question. If everybody's already in heaven, who's coming out of those graves? Aliens? Seriously, I mean, who's coming out of the graves? No, so it's just like with their Sabbath. They're all saying, yeah, you know, before Jesus came, everybody kept the seventh-day Sabbath. When Jesus came, everybody kept, after he resurrected, everybody keeps the first-day Sabbath, you know, Sunday. But then when we all go back to heaven, we go back to keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. There's not a Bible verse to back that up. You know, it just doesn't make any sense. Well, it's the same thing as saying, when we all die, we go straight to heaven. And because Jesus likes to use deception, because that's literally what they're preaching here now, they're going to say, okay, we've all gone to heaven, and when Jesus decides to split the eastern sky, he's going to have a little meeting with all of us as we're heading towards the planet. He says, look, guys, you know, hate to tell you this, but I'm going to have to slam you all back into your graves so I can get you to resurrect out of them to make it look like that which has been preached. But it has not been written that way. It's only been preached that way. I mean, think about it. How much sense does that make? You go to heaven, you hang out there for, like, say, if you're David, for a few thousand years, and then you come, you know, when the eastern sky splits and then Jesus shows up, you got to jump back into your grave and then come back out to make it look like you've been in the ground for thousands of years. Doesn't make any sense. That's why you're going to get the crickets when you ask them that question. So anyway, going on. But see, that's today's world. That's the age of lying. They didn't teach this theology before the end times began. Schofield put it in his book in 1910. End times began at the end of the 2300-year prophecy in 1844. Even Martha, when Jesus was talking to her in regards to raising Lazarus from the dead, he told her he's going to raise up again. She goes, yeah, I know, at the last day. She knew, they knew back then, because she was at the foot of Jesus when he would preach and teach. And so they knew when you died, you didn't go to heaven. But some people go, so you ask him again, so do you believe that King David's in heaven? Somebody find that verse in the book of Acts where Peter, or is it Paul? I think it's Peter, tells the people, well, David's sepulchre is with us unto this day. He's still in the ground. And that's after the cross of Christ. He had to clarify back then, because some of the people there that were Jews that were finally coming into Christianity obviously didn't sit at the feet of Christ, because Martha must have, because she understood Lazarus is going to rise up at the last day. But Jesus says, yeah, well, it's true, obviously, but he's going to raise him up again that day. It's John chapter 11, of course. So, but anyway, going on. But amen. Okay, so going on, but he was not intimidated. He had expected this. And so that's why they're going to... Oh, that's why I did that video, too, called They Fear Our God. I'm surprised they left it on my... make sure I'm not getting kind of a warning here. Oh, thanks, Brother Eli. Men in... oh, yeah, thanks. Okay, so... Oops, just lost it. Well, that's Acts chapter 2. There has to be Peter then, right? So that's Peter. Because they all thought this. Check it out. This Acts 2:29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. And so again, you ask him that question. It says, because after I asked him the question in regards to who's going to get out of those graves at the second coming, I says, okay, let me ask you this. Is King David in heaven? I mean, come on. He was a man after God's own heart. Okay, fine. He committed adultery and he did murder his mistress's, well, he killed, you know, Bathsheba's husband. So there's murder too. But he repented perfectly to the point out of his lineage comes Christ the Lord, right? So, is King David in heaven? They'll go, oh, yeah, he's in heaven. Well, what about Acts 2:29? And again, you're going to get crickets. See, that's the thing. If you base your theology on lies, a babe in Christ that studies Scripture can literally open your eyes. Hopefully, if you're ready for it. So, that's why it's so important to study the Word. It's not just going to help you get out of those doctrinal... tar pits, if you will, because, yeah, a lot of people get stuck there. It's also going to prevent what's coming in the coming... Because I know when I'm... Like this thing with the coronavirus. Everything, oh, it could be the mark, it could be the... No. Because there's other prophecies have to fulfill first. But if you don't study the Bible, you're going to go, oh, I'm not sure about that. Well, then study your Bible. I got a page on the website called Mark of the Beast. Not only is it an in-depth study, it's huge. I got probably 20 or 30 videos on that topic alone at the bottom of the page. But soon they may be offline because of YouTube, but I do have them all on John 14:29, and I'm presently, finally found somebody that might help me, to help me build a template to where I can make it look a lot better. Because right now it's just an archival kind of a thing where you got to click a link and then boom, a video starts playing. All right, going on. His face was calm. Okay, this is after... You know, they're yelling at him and they're rushing on him and they're gnashing their teeth. And Stephen's not intimidated because he expected all this. He says, it says, his face was calm and shone with an angelic light. The infuriated priests and the excited mob had no terrors for him. The scene about him faded from his vision. The gates of heaven were ajar. And Stephen, looking in, saw the glory of the courts of God and Christ as if just risen from his throne, standing ready to sustain his servant, who was about to suffer martyrdom for his name. Now, I've always looked at this when Stephen looked up and he says, because when he said that, that really ticked him off when he talked about how he saw Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. I'm wondering, and I'll find out when I get home and I'll ask the Lord about this, but I'm wondering if the Lord allowed him to see that so as to solidify that which happened 3 years earlier. Because, I mean, they had proof. Jesus stood up, and especially on the way, you know, the two guys that saw him on the way to Emmaus, yeah. And then of course Jesus showing up in the room and you know, proving to them that he was not a ghost, he was blood and flesh and blood. And so the apostles had no issue in that area. And so, but this Stephen, seeing what he saw, allowed for those that weren't present 3 years ago, let's say, and including those in the crowd, and I'm thinking there's a major seed being planted right now in Paul's heart, because he's standing there holding the coats of the people about to stone Stephen, right? So you know there's some seed planting going on here, because later on we find out that, yeah, that seed did get some good soil, and then Paul was changed, to, you know, his name changed to Saul, and then did the work of the Lord. But I'm wondering if, you know, like Stephen was allowed to see that which he saw, so as to declare unto all that the sacrifice on Calvary was accepted by the Father. The Jews would have understood this just by going back into their own sanctuary services, especially on the Day of Atonement. And so if all the people were to hear what Stephen proclaimed, which they did, it would make them realize that, oh, wow, if Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, that means that what he did on Calvary was accepted. It was the perfect sacrifice. And so I wonder if that was part of that theology that opened up Saul's eyes, that changed him to Paul. Yeah, I went the other way around. I said Paul to Saul. No, it's Saul to Paul. Anyway, when Stephen proclaimed the glorious scene opened before him, it was more than his persecutors could endure. They stopped their ears that they might not hear his words. And the demons had control over those men's arms. It's just like people that you know need to be in church on a specific day, especially those of us that preach. And you know when you're preaching, this sermon is for this soul, or this person, or that, or even your kids. Let's say, you know, oh boy, my daughter would really get blessed if they heard this, or my son would really get blessed if he heard this, right? Somehow, some way, the Lord stops the demons, the devil himself, stops the ears like they're doing here with the Pharisees. In other words, a flat tire, or they oversleep, or whatever the case may be, they just don't make it to church. The same thing as these guys stopping their ears, but the demons had to run up, do it quickly to get them to stop their ears, because they don't want no seeds planted. So going on, they stopped their ears that they may not hear the words, because the enemy of souls know how powerful words can be. Although if they, come on, seriously, if the word wasn't powerful, why are there 66 books? Why do we have a Bible if it wasn't powerful? So anyway, and uttering loud cries, they ran, obviously, furiously upon him with one accord. In other words, they were all in agreement, just like the pigs running down the hill that jumped out of Legion, right? That's obvious there. They're all in one accord, because that's what they do. That's their duty. But say, oh, maybe we can finish this. We've got two pages left. This, because I just scrolled up on it. So anyway, and they stoned, of course, now she's quoting. She says, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, Stephen saying this, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Now that's love. That's pure love. They're killing him, and he's asking them, the Lord, to forgive them. I mean, think about that. When you, especially if you want to be part of the Gideon band, if can you look at someone that's sticking a gun in your face wanting to kill you or your child? Can you still look at them with love? Look at it two different ways, if this will help you. Number one, that's someone's baby. I mean, jump that person back in time. I don't care if it's a 45-year-old wrinkled-up man. Jump that kid, that guy back down to an infant. Mommy's holding her. That's someone's baby. That's an adult now and is wanting to kill you. Or number two, if this person that's got this gun in my face understood what I understand, he'd be standing right next to me and we'd both be having guns stuck in our faces. You're not fighting the flesh and blood. You're fighting the demons in them. That's just basic reality. And so he could easily say, Lord, lay not this into their charge. He had eyes that saw. And it goes on, and when he had said this, he fell asleep. The witnesses who had accused him were required to cast the first stones. These persons laid down their coats at the feet of Saul, who had taken an active part in the disputation and had consented to the prisoner's death. The martyrdom of Stephen made a deep impression upon all who witnessed it. It was a sore trial to the church, but resulted in the conversion of Saul. Okay, so good. Now she, so I get, because I never read this book yet, so I don't know. My wife read it, but I never got to go through it. And obviously it moved Saul. There was a seed planted there. So the faith, constancy, and glorification of the martyr could not be effaced from his memory. He couldn't wipe it. He knew something you can't forget. The signet of God upon his face, his words that reached to the very soul of those who heard them, remained in the memory of the beholders and testified to the truth of that which he had proclaimed. There had been no legal sentence passed upon Stephen, but the Roman authorities were bribed by large sums of money to make no investigation of the case. Sounds like today, doesn't it? Yeah, and it's going to get worse. You're going to see a lot of people, you know, being killed or even being jailed, trumped up charges. I mean, look what they did to our Lord. They accused him of things he never did. And they're going to do the same thing to us. And so don't think ill of your brother or your sister if they throw them behind bars and then flood the media if in case, you know, because think about it. If we become part of the Gideon Band, yeah, we're going to be known, okay? Especially those people that are in need of healings, physical or spiritual. We're going to be known. And so they're going to have to do what they can to try to soil the image of that person that's part of that number, the Gideon Band. 144,000 for those of you that are wondering what I mean. So they're going to, you know, put us behind bars or accuse us of who knows what. All the, they're going to probably accuse us of some of the most disgusting things that mankind does today. And I'm not even going to make a list because it's just revolting. So anyway, Saul seemed to be imbued with a frenzied zeal at the scene of Stephen's trial and death. He seemed to be angered at his own secret convictions that Stephen was honored of God at the very period when he was dishonored of men. He continued to persecute the church of God, hunting them down, seizing them in their houses, and delivering them up to the priests and rulers for imprisonment and death. His zeal in carrying forward the persecution was a terror to the Christians in Jerusalem. And this is a blessing to us as well. And like I think of this, or I think of the guys in the, you know, the Christians in the catacombs, you gotta know that not every one of these people in, like, the police and stuff, or whoever they use, well, they're obviously going to use the police and the National Guard. They've already broken the Constitution with the Posse Comitatus Act by putting National Guard, you know, martial law in 18 states already, and I think they just shut down California. They just did it in Illinois a few hours ago, saying everybody's got an order to stay home, but it's not kind of a stay home order. The governor kind of, like, put it out there. In other words, just don't go to work is what they're saying. Now, why do you suppose they're doing that? They're letting them go to the store to buy food. Don't hoard. Just make sure everybody get enough. In other words, like they're doing out here. You go to buy toilet paper, one package, and that's it. Oh, 22 states now have it. Thanks, Dwayne. And so 22 states have it now, National Guard on their streets. That's against the Constitution. But why do you suppose they're letting them, you know, you can still go to the store? It's kind of like the Vatican Sabbath. Oh, you can still go to the store, but you got to go to church too. You know, that's not a Sabbath. But anyway, why do you suppose they're doing it? And why do you, it's for the same reason that Trump's putting out maybe $1,000 to $2,000 to every household and $500 for each child. What do you think that is? Remember what I was saying years ago when I put up that first, that one page on my website maybe 10 years ago called Rome's Socialist Agenda for America? That's socialism. You know, let us take care of you. Let the government take care of you. That's what they're getting everybody used to. I mean, the fact, they did the demographic. I mean, okay, fine. Bernie may have never had plans to be the president, but he certainly had plans to change the minds, especially the young people, because most of the young people believe in socialism or on the left. Why? Because they're being taught by government teachers, all right? And there's no mistake that you're going to be in school a lot longer. Talking, teachers are going to be able to influence your children a lot longer during each day than your own parents can. There's a reason for that. That's why the moms and the dads, well, the moms mostly were screaming at the top of their lungs back in the cowboy days when school started. They didn't want their children to be schooled in the by the government. And now we see why. The kids come out of the schools. That's why they also want to make it legal for children to vote, 16-year-olds to vote, because they know how easy it is to brainwash them at that age. And so it's socialism. That's all they're working towards. You know, the kids come out, they want it. And that's why I'm saying I don't think Bernie ever had intentions to run to actually be the president, but he certainly had intentions to change the minds. Because if you can get everybody to believe, it's just like that man said back in the 20s, The American people will accept socialism, but they can't call it that. It's got to be called something else. But giving them money, free money from the government, and then or making them buy products, you know, government, you know, that's breaking the Constitution right there. Car insurance is literally against the Constitution. That's illegal. But they've been doing that for decades. And so they just watch the people and how they respond and how they protest. They figure they got them now, you know. And so what's, you know, dropping the other shoe ain't going to be a big deal now. And so that's why they're doing what they're doing. They're just getting everybody used to the fact that, hey, just having them stay home or having them not go to work or having them stop at a stop sign for that matter. Now, that makes sense. You don't want to T-bone somebody, right? But there's also, like, the cop will pull you over if you got a taillight out, or the cop will pull you over if your license plate lights out. It's just flooding the people with government control all over the people. And so now that nobody's been complaining about all this stuff, they've gotten so used to it. Yeah, how can we not expect them to have a socialist society being pushed on us? That's why I put the page up 15 years. I don't even know. It was one of the first pages on the site. You know, not the first, because the first pages on the site have a blue background. You know, I never change those backgrounds. Anyway, going on, the Roman authorities made no special effort to stay the cruel work and secretly aided the Jews in order to conciliate them and to secure their favor, because they liked the money. So Saul was greatly esteemed by the Jews for his zeal in persecuting the believers. After the death of Stephen, he was elected a member of the Sanhedrin Council, in consideration of the part he had acted on that occasion. This learned and zealous rabbi was a mighty instrument in the hand of Satan to carry out his rebellion against the Son of God. And see, that's why, let me finish it. But he was soon to be employed to build up the church he was now tearing down. This is why I mentioned the guys in the catacombs. There is historic record where some of the Roman soldiers were helping the Christians out of the catacombs. And just like you saw Saul change to Paul, the Lord can do the same thing in our day. I walked into a courtroom once. The judge's last name was Lynch, a hanging judge by name, right? And it was my judge all of a sudden, because I had, this was years ago, I was still the Sunday keeper, just before I found out about the Sabbath. And but before I had really started walking with Christ, I got involved with, I'm not going to say, but it was, I ended up behind bars. And so I was looking at some heavy time behind bars. I didn't literally go to prison right off. I had some court proceedings I had to do, right? And so I got this massive fine. My lawyer was able to get me out of time. Instead, I got like 5 years probation and thousands of dollars worth of fines, right? But, you know, at that time, I lost the business, lost it all, because the business was corrupt to begin with. It was, again, I can't say what the business is. I mean, it was raising money for police organizations, okay? Let's just put it that way. But the guys that were doing it weren't. I mean, it was corrupt. Let's just put it that way, right? And so there was other things that I did that got me in trouble, you know. And so I was looking at some heavy time, and I got all, you know, like I said, I got the fine and the probation. And so I'm on my way to, you know, like every month I can only pay $50, even though this fine was massive, and couldn't afford it. Couldn't afford it because I gave up the business, obviously, and I was cleaning up my life. I was walking with Christ. Things were getting better spiritually, but boy, I couldn't get two nickels or together to save my life, right? And so all of a sudden I get this call from my probation officer, or no, it wasn't parole, it was probation. And she said, yeah, because they agreed to let me send the 50 in instead of coming in every month to give them 50, because I live 2.5-3 hours away. And she says, you're going to have to come in now. And I says, why? Well, they switched judges. The other guy retired. This guy stepped up. So you got to stand in front of them. And so, I don't know, whatever. So I had to waste the whole day, go up there, drive 3 hours to get there, and sit there, you know, for another 3 hours. And she told me, says, oh, by the way, this judge, his name is Lynch. And I laughed at her. I says, oh, hanging judge. He goes, yeah, he's a bit rough. And I go, what do you mean? And she said that there was a guy in here that had your exact same situation where he got busted, he got large fine and probation, and he was only paying 50 a month, and the judge told him, you've got 30 days to come up with the rest of the money, and if you don't, you're going behind bars to finish paying it off. And I'm thinking, oh, great, I'm going behind bars because I ain't got money, right? And so as I'm walking the gauntlet, that's the way I call it in my mind, because it was this huge courtroom, and I'm walking down this courtroom hall, There's a reason I'm sharing this. It more or less has to do with Saul changing to Paul. And so I'm walking down this hallway, and this is the brand new courtroom in Illinois. I'm not going to say the name or the location. Three stories, massive building. And it was like 20 courtrooms on each side, and it was just football field length building. It was, oh man, plenty of time to pray, you know, coming from the probation officer on one end of the building, and my courtroom was on the last, and my last name starts with a P, so I'm going to sit there and listen to all these cases, because they're going to call me one of the last guys to get called because of the last name, because they do everything alphabetical, right? So I'm sitting in there just waiting, and I'm seeing this guy goes to jail for 10 years, that guy goes to jail for 5, this guy goes to probation, whatever. I'm just listening to all these cases, and I'm praying. And I'm sitting there, Father God, if you want me to go behind bars, I don't want to. Scary place to be, you know, but if there's somebody near in there that needs to hear it, I'll go, you know. Because I trust you, and I know you'll take care of my wife and kids, because, you know, all 8 kids were still living at home. And just to make a long story short, I get up there, and I tell the judge, he asks me a few questions. I'm the last one in the courtroom, right? And there's that prosecuting attorney that him and I butted heads with. We didn't like each other, you know. I mean, I didn't hate the guy, but boy, he had an attitude. And but I guess it comes with the job. And so I'm standing there, and he starts asking me questions. Says, "What are you doing?" I says, "Well, it's kind of hard to find work and all that, but you know, I'm doing odds and ends. But we have started a home church, and we're doing this and that." He says, "Oh, really?" He says, "Oh, yeah, we got a few people coming to church, and that." And he said something in Latin. And I says, and he goes, "You know what that means?" I says, "No." And I still owed them thousands and thousands of dollars. I mean, and I go, "What does that mean?" "No, Your Honor, I don't understand. What does that mean?" And he goes, "Inability to pay, case dismissed." And then the tears started flowing. And a guy like me, I don't want to start, you know, getting all misty in front of people. And he goes, "How does that sound?" And it was all I could do to put out the words. And it came out real shaky. "It sounds like answered prayer." And he says, "Have a good night." And I said, "God bless." And I was out of there. But that man, it was a judge that went from Saul to Paul right in front of me. And so you can see this happening in your life in the future. Just like the Christians in the catacombs had Romans helping them out sometimes. I mean, because if you stay in the catacombs for any length of time, you're going to die just from, you know, all sorts of infectious diseases, because you're down there with dead bodies. Ain't an easy place to be. You can't breathe. It stinks. And then, and of course, what happened with Paul, you know, now he started helping Christians. And so I saw it with my own eyes, how, you know, the judge saw what he needed to see. He saw a man changed. He saw a man not going to go back to that life. He didn't even ask me a lot of questions. You know, I'm wondering if the guy was a Christian. I don't know. You know, I never met him. He's old, so I'm sure he's, you know, he's sleeping now. So, but I never went back and talked to him. You know, I said thank you, obviously. But it was an amazing day. So we can look forward to these kind of things in the future too. Just like the catacomb Christians, or even, and I'm sure during the times of the Inquisitions, there were a lot of Christians that were helped out. I mean, look at Anne Frank, even with the Jewish thing. You know, there's always going to be somebody there to help out. You know, the Lord's going to send somebody that, you know, if the Lord's got something for you to do, He's going to make sure you can do it. Because it's just like with the creation thing. You're going to do what? This is all my stuff. I already created all this, you know. And so He's got it all under control, brothers and sisters. Don't worry about what's coming, because we've expected this. This is what He told us is going to happen. So finishing, it says, "A mightier than Satan had selected Saul to take the place of the martyred Stephen to preach and suffer for his name, and to spread far and wide the glad tidings of salvation through his blood." Amen and amen and amen. Big Neil, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your presence. Thank you for blessing us with an understanding, with eyes that see, with tongues that can utter it. And thank you also, Father God, for the changing of the showbread tonight and tomorrow. And whenever we gather, thank you for always being there. And thank you so much for letting us see your hand move and letting us see these prophetic events happening in our own lifetimes. Father, it just makes it so much easier to share your truth with others when their eyes can be opened. And so thank you for blessing the souls that come to us. Thank you for blessing us with the words that will help them. And thank you for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy. And Father, we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son. In his name is Jesus Christ for all eternity, our King, our Lord, and Savior. Amen. Amen and amen.